Good morning. Shall we turn to, in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18 into chapter 2. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quickly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." We all love the Christmas story, don't we? How many of you who here has been to a school nativity play this year? Oh, not many. I went to a very good school nativity play on Tuesday, done by Beth Ann School. There were great performances, considering these are all children aged 3 to 7. And in the story, we had Joseph and Mary arriving in Bethlehem with the donkey. And then there were the camels and the three kings who came to see baby Jesus. And also there was a dog who went round all the town looking for somewhere for them to stay. And then there was, of course, there was the Christmas trees and the robins. And Beth Ann was very good. She was playing one of Santa's little helpers. And there was a replacement reindeer who had to learn how to fly the sledge properly because Rudolph, for some reason, was indisposed. Deb assures me that those three strands of the story were quite separate, although it wasn't quite that clear to me. That's a pretty traditional nativity play by current standards. I've heard about nativity plays featuring lobsters and aliens and all sorts, pretty much anything that you can get hold of a child's costume for, really. Since everyone has to have a part, even in a very big school. And my brother was telling me about a school Christmas show he went to this year where the baby Jesus didn't feature at all, although the X Factor judges did. But probably no story has quite so much baggage attached to it as the Christmas story. It's a story we've known since we were tiny, with all kinds of traditions and extra baubles added onto it down the years. There are extra bits tacked on to the Bible story from church tradition. And then in the context that we always hear the story at Christmas time, there are all kinds of other traditions as well. There are bits and bobs from pagan traditions and from commercialism, and all get mixed in as well, along with plenty of cliches and sentimental stuff that gets brought out again year after year, which may or may not mean anything to us. And as a result, it doesn't seem like a real story at all to many of us. And the typical nativity scene that we have on our Christmas cards is such a mishmash of different stuff that, of course, it can seem pretty unbelievable. It's easy to see why people should see the angels and the shepherds and the manger as no more historical than Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa's little helpers. For many people, the story of the baby Jesus is very accessible as a story just about the miracle of birth in general, because birth is an amazing and mysterious thing, and babies are wonderful, aren't they? And we love them, and we want to protect them. So there is something quite magical and very, very powerful at Christmas about a story that is simply about a baby being born. But of course, for us as Christians, Christmas is much more specifically about this one particular baby, Jesus, and what is so special about him. And the big question to consider at Christmas is, who is this child? Who is this child? It's a question most school nativity plays don't tend to really consider very hard, if at all. We may hear that this child Jesus is the Son of God. We'll hear that sometimes, but how many of us really understand what that means? I wonder what it means to the majority of people who sit through these nativity plays but have no church background or little church background, because I think that even for us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, it is a great mystery what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God or the Messiah or Christ. I don't think we really understand it. And I think, actually, the belief that Jesus is the Son of God doesn't mean very much at all if we try to make it some kind of abstract claim. These kind of claims about who Jesus is only make sense in terms of the story of Jesus as a whole. And one problem with the Christmas story is that we tend to consider it just at Christmas rather than as part of the big story. And I think, if there's one main overarching concern in all four of the Gospels in the New Testament, I'd say it is to address this question: who is Jesus? Who is this man? Or who was this man? And there are no easy answers given. Instead, there's this insistent challenge to believe in him and follow him. In all four of the Gospels, we're invited to wonder, who is this man? Let's look very briefly at each of those four Gospels now. First of all, Mark's Gospel. Peter's just started a sermon on Mark's Gospel. Mark is an action-packed and fast-paced narrative account. And in the first verse, we're told, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So before the story starts, we're given this claim of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And yet, really, throughout the rest of Mark's Gospel, especially in the way Jesus' disciples are depicted, we see just how hard it is to understand who Jesus is and to follow him. The disciples, all the way through, right through to the end of Mark, they never quite get it. But the story itself contains all that we really need to know. But Mark, of course, Mark doesn't have a Christmas story, as Peter said when he started his series on Mark a few weeks ago. It's a nativity-free zone. Mark starts with Jesus as a grown-up and rushes headlong into the story and the drama. And then we have John. John's Gospel begins like this. John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So we begin with Jesus before the creation of the world, there right from the beginning, before meeting Jesus as a grown-up, calling his first followers. And it's very different from Mark. This is a contemplative and meandering account. Whenever the action seems to be getting going in John, John slows us right down and gets us to consider and reflect, who is this man Jesus? Am I going to believe in him? But again, John has no Christmas story as such. So that leaves Luke and Matthew, who do have the Christmas story. But there's actually surprisingly little overlap between the two stories we have in Luke and in Matthew. We're very used to being told a nativity story, which is a mixture of two accounts. But in fact, they're very different. So Luke's story has the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. It has the census. It has the journey to Bethlehem. And it has the baby being born, wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger. And it has the shepherds hearing the amazing news about from the angels about this baby and going off to find him. None of this appears in Matthew's gospel. That's all in Luke. We had a really excellent nativity play here, Christmas service last week here, didn't we? Led by our children, which Ian and Kerry worked so hard to put together. And that basically told us the story of Jesus' birth as told by Luke. But we shouldn't forget that that story is part of Luke's story as a whole, which is made up of the whole of the book of Luke and the book of Acts as well. And this story is part of the introduction to that big story Luke tells us about the good news of Jesus, who is the perfect man and the perfect savior, a story about the Holy Spirit, a story about the joyful proclamation of that good news that by Jesus and then later by his disciples. But first of all, we have that joyful proclamation by the angels when they give their message to the shepherds. So this Christmas story is where it begins. We're used to looking at it in isolation, but it's just the beginning of the story, really. A story whose climax is, of course, Jesus' death and resurrection. And then lastly, there is Matthew's gospel, where we had our reading from just now. Matthew's Christmas story has the wise men, it has the star, it has the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and it has King Herod, and none of these appear in Luke's account. Matthew, in a way, it's a very Jewish book, but it's also very inclusive in showing how the Gentiles are now part of the story. And we see that right from the start with when these pagan wise men, these magi who arrive to worship the new king, and they cause this massive upset when they arrive in Jerusalem asking about a new king of the Jews who has been born. Jesus causes division right from the start. And that, again, that's a big theme in Matthew. This division that is caused by the coming of Jesus. So we think of the message of Christmas as peace on earth, which is what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in Luke's story. And of course, that is the big picture. That's the long-term truth about what Jesus achieves for us. He achieves peace on earth. But in the short term, the story of Jesus does divide us. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually says in chapter 10 of Matthew, he actually says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And we see from the beginning of Matthew's gospel, when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem and cause an uproar and a division, and because of the jealousy and the anger of this man, King Herod, we have this terrible story that follows in Matthew of the mass slaughter of baby boys around Bethlehem. It's a horrific, horrific story. It's every bit as awful as the news we saw this week in the news from Pakistan. And this is all part of the introduction to Matthew's gospel. We know how Matthew's gospel ends very well. We know the ending. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. It says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the end of Matthew. Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. And also, again, also at the beginning of Matthew, in the reading that we had. We have this statement, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have God with us, the beginning and the end. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I am with you always to the end of the age, Jesus says. So this theme of God with us frames the whole of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel begins with this story. It begins with the story of Jesus' birth as the beginning of Matthew's big story. Or actually, rather, in a way, it doesn't. Because Matthew's gospel actually begins by showing us how this story of Jesus is a continuation of the story of Israel. One very big emphasis in Matthew is on the fulfillment of Scripture. So here in this verse here, Matthew is quoting from the book of Isaiah, where we have this reference to a virgin being with child and who will be called Emmanuel. And this verse in Isaiah chapter 7, is quite difficult in terms of its original context. But the way Matthew works when he talks, as he often does, about how the story of Jesus fulfills the Scriptures, it's not so much a point about proving that Jesus satisfies a lot of very exact predictions in the Old Testament. It's much more about showing how things in Jesus' story resonate with the Old Testament story and fit into an overall pattern, so that this story, it fits in with the bigger story and is a continuation of that story. So take Joseph. Whereas Luke's account focuses on Mary, Matthew's account focuses on Joseph. And so in Matthew, the story begins with this man called Joseph having a dream. Does that sound familiar? A man called Joseph has a dream, and by acting on that dream, his whole life story changes. In Matthew, Joseph actually has four separate dreams where an angel tells him what to do in order to protect this child, Jesus. And the story fits in with the pattern of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, in Genesis. Especially when we see how Joseph takes the child down to Egypt until it's safe for him to come back to the land of Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up. He took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets. Out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called my son. And that quote at the end there is from the prophet Hosea. And in Hosea, God is describing the people of Israel as his son. And so here, Matthew is showing how Jesus echoes this story of Israel in the Exodus. When Joseph and his family have to go down to Egypt, and then God calls them out. So Jesus is like a second Israel. In some ways, Jesus in Matthew's gospel is often talked about as being a kind of second Moses as well. He is the great leader and the great teacher of righteousness. And his story fits and fulfills the Old Testament story. How does Matthew's gospel actually begin? Well, Matthew's gospel actually begins, if we look at the first couple of verses, this way. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. And so on. And we have this family tree is given of Jesus. Jesus' family tree and the genealogy reminds us of of the Old Testament story as a whole, and lots of details within it. And it shows how Jesus' story is a continuation of that story. This first verse tells us especially that Jesus is the son of Abraham, and that also he is the son of David. And the Christ, and he is, because since he is called Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. And the title Son of David in Jesus' time was pretty much synonymous with this other title, Messiah. The heart of the Old Testament is this special covenant that God makes with David, that his sons or his son will be kings of Israel forever. And so Jesus, as the Messiah, or as Son of David, is the final fulfillment of that covenant with David. And so also he's a kind of second David, or even a second Solomon, David's son. So all of this stuff is what Matthew's gospel is about. And that's who the child is, who's born in Bethlehem, the town of David. So that's the Christmas story. It's a story about this child, Jesus, and the mystery of who he is. And it really is a mystery. And it's the beginning of the story of this man, Jesus, and who he is. A story that ends with his death and resurrection. It's a story to fill us with wonder, and it's a story to challenge us too to become part of the story. All of the Gospels do this. They challenge us to become part of the story. How is this Jesus going to change my story or your story? And in the reading we had from Matthew, he insists twice that it was by the Holy Spirit that Mary conceived this child, Jesus. And that's the same Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives. And it's the same Holy Spirit who brought the church, who brought our whole community, our whole church into being. That's the story of Pentecost, of course. The Spirit bringing the church to life, just as he brought the baby Jesus to life in the Christmas story. Who is this child? Who is this Jesus? He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of God. But really, these titles of Jesus mean little or nothing outside of the story of Jesus as told by Matthew and by Mark and Luke and John. It's a story that invites us to be a part, a story that they invite us to be a part of. It's not about dogma and believing these specific beliefs. It's a mystery. It's part of a story. It's a mystery for us to reflect on and celebrate this Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Christmas and the wonder and mystery of it. We thank you for the story at the center of it, a story we know so well, that is the beginning of your big story, the story of our Saviour Jesus, the Messiah. So as we celebrate again this year, help us to remember and open our eyes in wonder as we consider, who is this child? And as we're caught up in the mystery of it, to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.